I ask you to bow with me in prayer, and then we will come to God's word and God's message for tonight. Let's all bow and let's seek the Lord's face. And I urge you to take time now to prepare your mind and your soul. And let's have over the whole company stillness and reverence, and your attention being given to the word of God, to the gospel preaching. And every believer pray that God will visit and move among us even tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we wait on before Thee, and we thank Thee for this time around the Word tonight, this opportunity for the hearing of the Word. And we pray that Thou wilt bless to every heart the message that Thou hast given for this occasion. We pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to rest upon us, for that mighty anointing of the Spirit to come upon the preacher, for that stirring of heart to be felt throughout this company, and even among those who join with us in the webcast ministry. We pray that there will be a moving of God, a visitation of the Spirit, and a work done for eternity. And so bless us now, we pray, and keep thy hand upon this time in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I invite you to turn, please, to 2 Corinthians 5 and to the passage I want to bring to your attention tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to read at this point the text that God has laid upon my heart. We'll be looking at some of the surrounding verses in the course of this message. So we'll simply read verse number 17. Very well-known verse. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse number 17, where the apostle says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The word new is found in this verse on those two occasions. It often has been said that man is a creature of habit, and for many reasons that observation is accurate, it is true. For example, out of habit and custom, we behave and we speak in certain ways, and very often in the same ways. We do this very often as well without even thinking about it. Actions flow and words flow. They're spoken spontaneously simply because this is what we have always done. This is what we have always said. Now, much of the reason for this habitual manner of speaking or acting is because of the various times and the seasons that almost demand the use of the same words and the same cliches, such as "congratulations," or "I am sorry for your trouble and your loss," or "happy birthday," or "happy Christmas." And if you're going to say anything that's suited to some given event like that, well, there's really not much variation in what we say, and sometimes there's not really any alternative that we are able to employ. So out of habit, we use these terms. And I'm not saying we don't do it sincerely, but we can't seem to find any other way of actually saying what needs to be said on those given occasions. We have just passed that point in time when we convey to others our best wishes for a happy new year. We want our friends, we want our neighbours to know that we wish them well, that the incoming year will bring them happiness, not bring them sadness. We don't want that for anybody. So we say to any that we meet at that point, the turn of the year, a happy new year. How else do we say it? There's not much more that you can say in seeking to help or get across to people that this is what we want for them. And so we employ the customary expression, "the new year has dawned." We want it to be a happy one for those whom we know, for our friends and our family, and so we say it. Happy New Year. And there's nothing wrong with that. The word "new" deserves attention. In the greeting given in relation to the incoming year, The word new is, of course, used with regard to the onset of a fresh period of time. The next 12 months and the will of God lie ahead through which we are going to live. Another year has dawned. It is brand new. The time it incorporates never existed before, and it will never exist again once those months have gone by. Every moment, every minute, every hour, every week and month throughout that incoming year has never come round before, and it will never return. And therefore, it is a new year in respect to time. And for that reason, we say a happy new year to you, whoever it may actually be. But in truth, for the new year to be a happy new year, then people need to change. Something must happen because man is sinful. And therefore the new year cannot be truly happy while men remain in their sin. Maybe there are some sitting here tonight who are not saved. And it may well be that already somebody has said to you just a few days ago, a happy new year. And you ever stop to think that it cannot be happy for you really. It cannot be a blessed time for you because you have left the old year as a sinner and you've entered into the new year still as a sinner, and therefore the new year really can be no different. It may be a new year with regard to time, but it cannot truly be a happy one if you've entered it as the same sinful, unbelieving, disobedient person as you were throughout 2017. Indeed, as you have been your whole life long, up to this very moment in which we find ourselves tonight. And that means that for the new year to be happy in the true and biblical sense, you need to become a new creature, as our text puts it, and puts it so well. But when we come to look at this verse, we find that the word new that is employed, as I say, two times in the verse, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And the word new that's used in this verse doesn't refer to time. It's a word that has to do with the nature of the individual who is in view, the person who is being addressed or who has been spoken of by the Lord in this particular verse. And the word creation here, or the word creature here, may also be read creation. And so the full phrase actually is a new creation. A new creation. And God speaks this of men and women and young people who desperately need to become new creations. In that sense of what this verse is so powerfully teaching. Here is a reference to the commencement of an entirely new life. And indeed, my friend, an entirely new existence. It is the very life of which the Lord speaks in John chapter 10 and verse number 9, where he says that sinners are to come to him that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It is what the Lord says as well in John 14 verse 6, when he says, I am the life. And this is the issue, my friend. Oh, you are living physically, and you've come from 2017 into 2018, but it's still the same old life, still the same person, still the same nature, still the same problems, still the same sins, still the same direction which you're going. And therefore you need to have happen in your life what the Lord is talking about in this verse. You need to become a new man, a new woman, a new boy, a new girl. There was a very good preacher, a very well-known preacher many, many years ago in the earlier part of the last century, a man called Captain Reginald Wallace. I'm not sure anybody ever has heard of him or not, but he was a great preacher. He came from Dublin, I believe, originally, but he lived in America for a long time. And I remember a brother in the Lord in the church that I pastored over there in Philadelphia giving me a couple of his little books, and I still have them. And one is called The New Boy. And the other is called The New Girl. They're directed toward young people, and they are marvelous little books to show to the rising generation that just like the older generation, our boys and girls and our young people need to become new people. And you know, brothers and sisters, God has been doing that among some of our young ones in this congregation during the past year and again this year. And we long for this, for all those who are yet in their sin and are lost and on the wrong road and on the broad road and yet in their sin and have left that old year behind them now. And God has spared you to come into 2018, but you're still the same person. You're not saved. You're not in Christ. You're not washed in the blood. You're still lost in darkness. You're still spiritually lifeless. And yet here's a verse which means that you can leave this meeting tonight completely different from the way, from the condition in which you come into this, the house of God, and into this worship service, a new creation in Jesus Christ, so that you will not only have a truly happy new year, but you will have a happy future altogether, and you will have a happy eternity. The word happy, you know, is used in the Bible. It is really what lies at the heart and at the base of that word, blessed. Blessed is the man. All those verses that we have of that nature, or the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed are the poor in spirit. The word means happy. And you know, that word is used of God. In Romans chapter 9, where it says, the blessed God, the happy God. You see, some people might think that's very irreverent to talk about God being happy, but it's not. You see, God is happy. He wants and He purposes to make sinners happy because He is infinitely happy and He is God over all. Blessed are happy forever. And what a thought that is, that you would come to know the God of heaven and the Christ of that God of heaven, and in your soul experience the true happiness that belongs to a person who becomes a new creature in Christ. And so look at this verse with me just for a little time tonight. There is first of all a new possession. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And there is the new possession. If any man be in Christ, it's very clear, you see, that one can become a new creation only when he is in this new possession of being in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in Christ. Well, that means to be joined to Christ and to be united to Jesus Christ. And without such an experience, no person will ever become a new man, a new woman, a new youth, a new child. There has to be a new possession. And here it is. Any man, if he is in Christ, he becomes a new creature. You see, that's a possession that no one has naturally. It doesn't belong to anyone as a result of birth or family connection or being affiliated with a congregation, even like this, where the gospel is preached and where the word of God is central. That is not what makes a person to occupy this new possession, because naturally we are all outside of Jesus Christ. Understand that to begin with as we talk about this new possession. If anyone, it actually could be read, it says here, of any man. But when you look up the original language, and I looked it up and I discovered this, it reads this way. If anyone, male or female, young or old, all nationalities, all creeds and classes, and all colors, and no matter who men are or what their background, or from what source they come, in terms of this world in which they live, this verse is all embracing. If anyone be in Christ, because the point is, no one is in Christ as he or she comes into this world and is born of parents. No one is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore the Bible is very clear in this matter. It's spelled out by Paul. It's inferred here in these words. And it's spelled out by Paul in that other great book of Ephesians. And many of you will know Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse number 12. Where Paul, as he addresses the Ephesian Christians, he reminds them of what they once were, of what they used to be. And he says, at that time, ye were without God. Ye were strangers from the covenants of promise. Ye were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope, without Christ, without God in this world. But that's a description of every unsaved person. And so it's clear there, it's plain there, that the Gentile and also the Jew, because he's addressed down the chapter as well, and therefore all men are in view in Paul's words there, and there's no man who is in Jesus Christ by nature, by birth, by any other affiliation. He's just not in Jesus Christ, and you aren't. Oh, what a calamity that is. What a disastrous situation that is. Because until you are in Christ, you are not a new creature. You never can be. And so here is a possession, a new possession that needs to become your possession. And you see, you can only enter into this new possession when you yield to Christ. When you surrender to the Lord Jesus and you receive him as your Savior and your Lord. You know, in many ways, the Apostle Paul is speaking of himself in this verse. Notice how the verse begins with that word, therefore. That's what you call a connecting word. It connects you back into the previous verse. And so look at verse number 16. And notice what Paul says there. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Paul's writing there of his own unconverted days. He refers to being in the flesh in verse 16. His unconverted state, his unregenerate state. And in those days when Paul was not saved, he had a wrong view of Jesus Christ. And he judged the Lord completely wrongly. That's what he says in verse 16. He says, though we have known, that word known there means to judge or to estimate, though we have known Christ after the flesh. That's how Paul used to live. And we know from his own epistles, and we know from the history of the book of Acts that Paul hated Christ and he lived without Christ. He had a wrong view of Christ. He despised the Lord Jesus Christ. He persecuted his followers. He sought to destroy his church. Why? Because he was judging the Lord wrongly. But then you see something happened. And that's what he says now in verse 17. And he's really talking about himself still in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The change had come, you see, because he says in verse 16, henceforth know we him no more. That is, in that way, judging him wrongly, viewing him incorrectly, not understanding the Lord. You see, that's your problem. You're in the flesh. You're in your sin. You're lost. You can't understand the Lord. You don't understand what it is to be saved. Maybe you've said, and I know there are people sitting here tonight, and I have talked to you, and you've said to me, unsaved one, I just don't understand this. Isn't that true? And I'm challenging you, I'm facing you from this pulpit. And you know why you said that? It's because you're a lost soul. And you are not in Christ. And this new possession, concerning it, you know absolutely nothing. And therefore, until you get into Christ, you will remain in that darkness and that lostness on the wrong road, going down the broad way to hell. You see, the basis of this new possession is actually the Lord's work for us. Because if you look at verse 18, Paul goes on to say, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now just stay with those blessed words. All things are of God. It is all that's involved in this new position in Jesus Christ. It's all of God. And it comes about because God in Christ has reconciled men to himself. What Paul is saying there is, the Lord Jesus Christ has died. The Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ thereby has satisfied God. And on that foundation, God is reconciled to men. And therefore, all that happens in making a man a new creature, putting him in a new position, is based on the cross, on the death of our Savior, on the great atonement that he made, the work of salvation that he wrought out when he died there at Calvary. It is on that basis that we are reconciled by Jesus Christ unto God. That blood sacrifice that satisfied divine justice. On that ground, a man comes into a new position. Now do you see it, sinner? There's nothing you can do about this. I mean, there's no effort you can make. There is no attempt that you can carry out. There's nothing that you can do by means of in terms of a religious performance or having some kind of a spiritual observation about something that is going to put you into Christ, into this new position. It is only the merit of the blood of the Lamb that puts you into him and into a right standing with God. So see it tonight, sinner. Here is a new position, and you need to be in it, because you are currently not in it. And as you reject Jesus Christ, Sabbath night by Sabbath night, that new position that's in view in our text will never be yours. Can never be yours. So there's a new position. But then there's a new person. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The sinner who comes to Christ and is found then to be resting in Jesus Christ is in a new position, but he has become a new person, you see. And so think about this. That's what's in view in these words. He is called a new creation. Oh, what a marvelous term that is. Now, the word creation. What is in view when you think about creation? Creation is essentially the production of life. That's what we see in Genesis 1. Where you've got the great work of God in making all things. And we know the very first thing God said in Genesis 1 is this, let there be light, and there was light. And in speaking the word, God created light. But on from there, he began to create life. Because you can't have life without light. So light came first. And then God began to work. And he created all that comprises life in the vast creation all around us. And so therefore we know that it's only God who can produce life, including spiritual life. And so when a sinner who comes to Jesus Christ is not only in that new position of being in Christ, he also has become a new person, because God has wrought in his heart and has put new life into that man. Life that changes and life that transforms, life that alters everything. That's what Paul is showing to us here. That's the great message at this stage. A new person who then is no longer dead in his sins. He's alive unto God through Jesus Christ. He's no longer on the wrong road that takes him down to the darkness and the damnation of eternal death. He is now a man, a woman, with new life in his soul. And as indicated by those next words, all things are passed away. The phrase there, passed away, Paul is speaking here of what happens when this new person is brought into being as God works in his life. He says, all things are passed away. And again, Paul's thinking about himself, what he used to be as an unconverted man. Now, Paul by no means was an immoral man. Very moral, very religious, but he was lost nonetheless. He was a darkened man. He was a man on the wrong road altogether. But he can now say, when I came into Christ and I got into that new position and became a new person, what I used to be, it passed away. That, as I say, that little term passed away. Oh, how precious that word actually is. It's one word in the original language, and we find it used in different places in the New Testament. I was looking them up. Revelation 21 and verse number 1. You know what it says there? The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And it's the very same word. Or verse 4 in that chapter, Revelation 21. The former things are passed away. The same term as we have here. Now, Revelation 21 is talking about the future. When this world of ours is going to be changed. And it will become a new world. It will be the same world, but at the same time it will be different. It will be renovated and changed and transformed. And that's what the Lord's showing in Revelation 21. Where it says the first heaven, the first earth, they pass away. It doesn't mean that they've gone out of existence. It means that they've been changed and altered altogether at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a man becomes a new creature and is a new person, it doesn't mean that he no longer exists. He's the same man, only different. His name's the same. He looks the same. He lives in the same house. He does the same job. But at the same time, he's new. He's so totally different, just like the words about the new heaven and the new earth. And the former things are passed away, verse 4 of that chapter. What the world used to be, as it now is, fallen, dark, wicked. It all passes away when the Lord comes the second time. And so what a lot of light those verses throw upon what Paul is saying here tonight as he talks about a new person. A person whose life, things are brought about through the grace of God, a change, former prejudices and opinions and habits and attachments, they all pass away. And especially the supreme love of self passes away. And the love of sin passes away. And the love of the world passes away. And the supreme attachment to earthly friends and companions rather than God passes away. All of this passes away. And that person is never the same again. And thank God, the way in which that individual used to live is gone. It could have been sensuality. A slave to sensual things. A slave to filthy habits. A slave to alcohol. A slave to whatever it might be, a slave to those inward matters of pride and vanity and self-ambition. All that passes away, my friend. That's what Paul's talking about here. The old life, the old ways, the old outlook, everything is removed. And something entirely new comes in. The old things are passed away. This is indeed a new person. I ask you, my friend, are you a new person? Has a change been wrought in your life? Have the old things passed away? Or are they still there? And you love them yet? And you desire them still? You live for them, you hanker for them. They fill your mind. You can't do without them. I often think of those words in 2 Peter. They are awful words. Those words in chapter 2 where Peter writes, yes, about desperate sinners and wicked men. But he says this, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Having eyes full of adultery, and they can't cease from sin, and the sin is the sin that's mentioned. They can't get rid of it. They can't get free from it. It fills their view of life. That's what Peter means. Having eyes full of adultery. Oh, this may be shocking. Maybe to some of you sitting in this meeting, but this is the way the world lives. They're thinking about the next relationship, the next affiliation, the next act of wickedness. It fills their eyes, it fills their minds, it fills their thinking. But you can extend that to so many sins. Having eyes full of lying, having eyes full of murder and conceit, and all the sins of the day, and they fill men's eyes. They view these things because they love them, and they hold on to them, and they cannot get rid of them because they don't want to be rid of them. What is it that's filling your mind, filling your life, enslaving your soul, holding you, pulling you down, leading you on in darkness and in deceit and closer to hell and everlasting damnation? What is it, my friend? Because if it's still there, whatever it might be, you are not a new person, because you're not in this new position. You're not in Christ, therefore you're not a new man or a new woman. You're still the same old rotten sinner. Corrupt and polluted and filthy, your heart darkened, and you're lost. But Jesus Christ is the one who's able to make you this new man, this new woman, or youth, or child. And so flee to Him into that new position, and you will become a new person. And then in closing, there will be a new prospect. What does it say? Behold, all things are become new. There's a new prospect. And that means all things in view of the mind. Here's the same word again, this word new, that refers to something that's new in nature or new in essence. It refers to the purposes of life and the feelings of the heart and the principles that make a man act and determine how he will behave. It becomes new. All things become new. And I know that in the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, it doesn't happen all at once. It's a gradual, progressive matter in a certain sense, but there is a beginning to it. There is a beginning to it. When a man becomes, or comes into that new position and becomes a new person, there is the beginning of a whole new life. And that person then has a view of how his earthly life should be lived. If you look again at verses 14 and 15 this time, you'll notice how the Apostle Paul makes this clear. Look at it very closely with me. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." That means Christ died for all who put their trust in Him. And that means that in Christ they have died to the old life. And now it says in verse 15, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Now there is a new prospect. The prospect of living for Christ. That's true Christianity. That's this newness that Paul is describing as he talks about the new position and the new person. There comes in this new prospect, in that then there's a view of life as it ought to be lived. And that person begins to see and understand that he's to live for the Lord, he's to live for God, he's to live for holiness, he's to live for righteousness. Everything changes, you see. The old things pass away, but new things come in. And even more than that, not only a view of life as it should be lived is given to that person, but a new view of the world to come. Go back to verse 10 and notice what Paul says there. verse number 10, we're simply seeing here that what Paul means when he says, behold, all things have become new, is something that he himself has experienced. He has now a new view of life, but he also has a new view of the world to come. Verse 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Then he says this about himself as a Christian, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There it is. A new view of the world to come. Prior to his conversion, Paul really was living only for himself and for this life. But when he became a new man and a new possession, and as a new person, began to realize that his life as he lived it was completely wrong. He then had that new view of life, and he had a new view of the world to come. He says, knowing the terror of the Lord. He's talking there about judgment day. The previous verse, verse 10, talks about the judgment seat of Christ and standing before that judgment seat. And as Paul views all that, he does so as he describes in these words. And therefore, he's a man, and judgment is now before him. It's never been there before. Let me tell you that. The true Christian goes through every day telling himself, the moment is coming when I will stand before the Lord. I'm going to stand before the Lord. I'm going to appear there. And that's a very solemn thing. And God uses that to sanctify the Christian's life and have him realize, I've got to start preparing more and more as a Christian for that day. I now have a view of things I never had before. And my friend, you need to get that view, that new prospect of things. Sinner, there is a judgment day hastening on. It's closer than ever before. It will be soon upon this old world. And oh, how many there are tonight who have no prospect of hope or deliverance or pardon or cleansing or peace with God. Your view of the world to come may not even exist. You may never think about it or deal with it. Why, sinner? You're dying. Your days are numbered. Soon you will pass away and your life will be over. And you'll be in God's eternity. And the judgment is hastening on and you'll stand at the judgment bar of the blessed Christ of God. Why do you not think about that? Do you not realize that your prospect of things is entirely wrong? You may be thinking tonight, I'm going to enjoy myself indefinitely and live only for the flesh right through the rest of my days, and I'll make do, you're telling yourself, with regard to eternity and how wrong you are. Oh, that you became a new creation tonight, because then you would understand what I'm talking about, that there is a new prospect given to the soul, and that individual tells himself, I'm just a creature of time, and I'll soon be gone, and that only what's done for Christ is going to last, and I want to live out my days for him. That's this true prospect of the things of God. And sinner, tonight, see that and grasp this fact, and realize that in the gospel there is the new prospect of a whole new future if you will turn to Christ, because not only will the old things pass away, but other matters will be brought into your life that are new. A new understanding of the life you're living and the future that awaits you. And you go on your way this night rejoicing. But all of this has become clear to you. And you're now in that new position, as a new person with a new prospect. Saved, forgiven, at peace with God, beyond the reach of sin and the devil. with that glorious future awaiting you. Let us bow together as we come to the close of this time around the Word tonight. May the Lord write His truth in our hearts. What Paul says here is so vitally important. What a text it is. I urge you, my friend, to think about it and to consider it. And to see exactly how it is with you, where you stand with God, how it is with your soul. And if you'd like my help and counsel concerning these matters, then I urge you to stay behind tonight, to seek the Lord. I can speak to you when the time around the table is over. We can get together and, oh, what a night it would be for you and for all of us. And this would be the evening of your conversion. And you become a new creature in Christ. May God give you grace to seek Him, to come to Him, to trust Him. And Lord, we pray indeed that Thou wilt bless Thy Word. Pray that Thou wilt write it upon every heart and apply it with power to every soul. And may the Holy Spirit do that work that He alone is able to do. Come, we pray. Lord, the work is Thine. No man can do it. We pray that Thou wilt move mightily, savingly. And may Christ be glorified. May Thy dear Son be exalted. Even as a result of the preaching of Thy truth this evening. Abide with those who remain for the table. Bless us there. And come near to us, we ask. And grant us Thy help. We pray this in Jesus' name. And for His sake, amen.